Welcome back. We are in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go! Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Minus subtitle, The Promise of Rest. Therefore, comma, I don't know why I said comma. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So we go back to verse 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Is it a maybe? No, it's a promise. Is God good on his promise? Yes. Has he delivered on his promises? Yes. If you look at someone in your life, someone who maybe you don't trust, who is overpromised and underdelivered, it's hard to trust that person because they promise something and you're like, well, usually you fail me in the past. If someone promises you something in life and they continue to deliver on that, you gain trust. You begin to trust in their promises. The same is true in God. If you read the Bible and you see the promises that he has made to you for this life, for this entire thing that he created, all of his promises have either come true or will come true. How do we know that? We can see miracles. We can see prophecies. He promised so many things, and we see it. What did he? Did he promise you prosperity? Nope. Did he promise you health? No. Did he promise you a long life? No. Right? Did he promise that you're going to be popular? No. How do we know that he didn't promise some of those things? Well, he said, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. Right? There's lots of passages about being poor, not saying you have to be poor, but he's saying there will always be poor among you. What else is there? I'm trying to think of a couple things off the fly. But he didn't promise those. He promised other things. And his promises are good. And they're true. And we can see the prophecies. Someone counted it up and said that there's over 300 prophecies that were made about Jesus that he already fulfilled. Right? Just him alone. Not to mention the other prophecies out there that number in the thousands. Right? His promise is good. We should believe in it. So it says, since a promise remains of entering his rest. What is that promise? It means that we will have rest. There's different types of rest. There's rest in your spirit and in your lifetime and rest from work and rest for eternity, right? He says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? That's saying all the struggles that people have gone through over their life and all the works-based doctrine that a lot of people have wrong and every other religion puts at its forefront, which is you have to earn your way. The scales, the good has to outweigh the bad. You have to beat the benchmark, whatever that benchmark is, that's all false. And he's saying, come to me, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's nothing that you can do, no works that you can do to get to heaven. And when you understand that and you accept Jesus, it's like, oh, what a burden has been lifted. Now I can rest in the fact that his work is sufficient. His blood was sufficient. All I have to do is place my faith in him, and I'm covered with his works. And we look at the Sabbath, that he rested on the seventh day after he created the world for 6 days, not because he was tired, but because he wants us to enter into that rest and have a model of it. And that's not to say you have to work 6 days a week and take off 1 day a week. Maybe you work 3 days or 4 days or 5 days, or maybe you're and somewhere where you are required or forced to work 7 days a week. Well, hopefully if that's the case, you find another job so that you can have a day of rest, because it's a good thing for us to have a day of rest. It's a very healthy thing. That's why he modeled that. He's like, you need rest where you're not focused on work and you're focused more intently on God than any other day of the week. You have more time to read the Bible. You have more time to pray. You have more time to fellowship, to witness, to testify, whatever it is. And then we've got the eternal rest. That rest, once you pass away, and the born again person, right? And the only way to get to heaven is to be born again. He said this. He said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? You have to be born again. Once you're born again, you won't die in this lifetime. You'll just take your last breath, and then your very next breath after that will be in heaven. And then you'll have eternal rest, eternal bliss, and joy. You're not going to have predators. You're not going to have someone coming after you to kill you or hurt your family or anything like that. It's pure rest forever. It's going to be awesome. And that's what we want. And we want to understand that so that we crave it and desire it. And so that when you go through your pain points in this lifetime, through your struggles in this lifetime, and you will go through those, because just like a diamond gets made beautiful over time through pressure applied to it, and you have to squeeze that lemon to get lemonade out of it, the Christian needs to get squished and pressured and go through these trying times, these trials, these pain points, so that they can begin to look more like Christ, so that they can be conformed to the character of God, right? God is more concerned about your character than your comfort. Find me a place in the Bible where he says you're going to have a comfortable life with lots of money and lots of health. Find me a place where it says it. It doesn't say that, right? It says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. What is fear? That's a word that throws a lot of people off. They're like, oh yeah, you got a God who wants you to be afraid of him. Well, let's look at other religions. Other religions say, if you're not good enough, then you've got to be reincarnated and go through another iteration of this life. And if you're not good enough during that one, and you haven't reduced suffering enough, then you've got to go through another iteration. And often in Hinduism and Buddhism that follow that, as well as some other religions, let's say you have to go through 1,000+ lifetimes until you reach this perfect place. That is gross. That's awful. That's scary. That's fearful. I don't want to live this lifetime thousands of times over. That would be awful, trying to maximize myself and minimize my suffering. No, that's not what God called us to do, right? It's not about us. It's about others. Those religions are focused on me, 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 me. Jesus in Christianity is focused on others. It's an other-centric religion, not a me-centric. And that's why he said, esteem yourself not, right? Psychiatrists and sociologists and psychologists today will say, you got to work on yourself and get your self-esteem up so that you can be a benefit to others in society. No, God says to esteem yourself not. He says even for himself, he said, most assuredly, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to be made a ransom for many. And that's our model. We are here to serve. We are here to be other-centric. We are here not to esteem ourselves, but to esteem ourselves not. So it is a healthy fear that it's in line here. Healthy fear of the fact that God created you for a purpose, and you only have one lifetime to do something about it. And that one lifetime may come to an end, just like it came to an end abruptly 3 weeks after a cancer diagnosis from one of my best friends a couple of months ago. Right? We're not promised tomorrow. We got to make the most of today. Some people say, well, I'll just wait until I'm on my deathbed, then I'll come to Christ. Really? That's pretty useless. It's very selfish. It's very about your own esteem. And in the last minute, if you're given weeks or days to live, but you might die in a car wreck, stroke, heart attack, not have any time to think about God in those last minutes, what good are you going to be to society at that point? And how are you going to testify to people? You wasted all this time. Can people come to Jesus on their deathbed? Absolutely. Lots of people do. But why would you want to miss out on the promise of rest during this lifetime, the peace and joy that he promises you when you come to him? Now, there's a lot of Christians listening to this right now saying, I'm a Christian, and sometimes I lack peace and joy. That's right, because the devil is always trying to steal your peace and joy. I know that because he's always trying to steal my peace and joy. And when I step back and I look at the bigger picture and I say, what's going on? Why don't I have peace and joy right now? It's because I'm focused on myself, my earthly circumstances. I'm looking backwards at yesterday. I'm looking forwards at tomorrow. Yesterday of the guilt, remorse, regret, stuff like that. Tomorrow of the anxiety and the fear. And God's saying, no, 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 Mike. Focus on me. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's where you get your peace and your joy. So it says, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The gospel is preached. The gospel is around. If you're listening to this, you have no excuse. You understand who Jesus is. You understand the offer of salvation. If you're in America, almost certainly 90, 95, 99, 99.99% of people in America, I would say, have heard of Jesus, have access to the Bible, because almost everybody has a phone and they have access to an app on their phone. Everybody has access to a library in America. They can go and look at a Bible there. Most people travel at some point, and there's typically a Bible in the hotel, right? We're without excuse. So we hear it. How do you respond? God wants that none shall perish. Not a single one. That means that the offer of salvation is universally offered. It's not limited to a few. It's not limited to a few elect people. It's not limited to some of this, you know, Calvinistic ideas out there that Jesus just decided to save some and not save others. No, it is offered for everyone. But what you do with it, that's what matters, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That requires something on your part. Confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart, right? That's not really a works. That's just saying, I recognize that he's Jesus. You have to accept that invitation. And that's how you accept that invitation. So if you've rejected it, now today is the day of salvation to come to Jesus. And but these other people, they decided to reject the word. So it didn't profit them. It says, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So they heard it. They disregarded it. They heard it. They planted it in the rock, and it didn't grow because it wasn't fertilized. It wasn't the right place, right? What you do with this message is huge, and it has eternal impact, but it also has earthly impact. Because if you accept this and you understand Jesus, you're going to have a lot more peace and joy than you could have otherwise. Lots of great application today. Understand that other religions are really focused on fear. They want you to live thousands of iterations of this lifetime. They want you to bow and pray in a certain direction, a certain number of prayer, certain words and all that every day. And if not, you're going to be cursed and all this stuff. That's fear. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? That's so awesome and so simple. That is what we want to fear, that we have a big God, that if we miss this message, yeah, there's eternal consequences. But the message is so in our face, let's accept it. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the availability of Bibles and churches that we have in this country, but help us not to take it for granted. Help us to take money out of our wallets and send it to other places and maybe cities in America where people aren't hearing the word, there's not churches, and to countries around the world where they don't have access to the Bible, usually because the government restricts it and threatens them with jail or death if they listen to the Bible or pray to Jesus, Lord, because they know it's the truth and the devil is afraid of you. If we can't send money, which I think everybody can send at least a little bit, that we can also pray, and we should be praying also. Help us to pray for those people around the world who have not accepted the truth, who have maybe not heard the truth, that they would hear the truth, Lord. Help us to live this life for you better today than we ever have. Amen.